Well, good morning again, Elmbrook Lake Country. Hope you're doing well this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you can turn to Psalm 78. If you've been with us over the last several months, we have been walking through the book of Psalms. And this morning we are here. We are at the end of this series on the book of Psalms, and we'll be closing it out with Psalm 78 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you, go to your smartphone and open up the Elmbrook app. There you can go ahead and follow along with the sermon notes this morning. You can even write your own notes and then email yourself later in the week as just a great resource for you. So I encourage you to lean into that. This has been just such an incredible series for me personally as I've read through the Psalms and I've listened to some of the different sermons that have happened throughout the last several months. Personally, I've been encouraged. I've been blessed. We've talked about ways to worship. We've talked about how to navigate areas of our lives when things don't necessarily go our way. Last week, we had a very emotionally charged message as we talked about how to deal with our enemies. And, you know, sometimes we never apologize for tackling difficult and challenging parts of Scripture, but I do want to make an apology for those of you who are parents and had young kids in the room. The video that we showed last week, it was an emotional video. And so what the commitment that we'll make to you moving forward is that anytime there's adult-only content in our service, we don't want to shy away from those issues, but we're going to give you a heads up, all right? So that is our commitment to you. But it's just been another demonstration about how the Psalms speak to us in such a variety of different ways. And so this morning, we're actually wrapping up this series. And we're once again going to be in Psalm 78 here at our Lake Country campus. And over in Brookfield, Pastor Lee is actually wrapping up the series with a different psalm. So if you want the whole psalmic experience, you can go online this week and you can follow along with his message. And part of the reason why we're doing two different psalms this morning is this. As I told Pastor Lee, I said, hey, before we leave this series, this is an area that I'm so passionate about and that I believe is just so pertinent to where we're at as a Lake Country campus. I got to preach Psalm 78. And he said, okay, you can do that. All right. So that's why we're in Psalm 78 this morning. I feel like, man, this is just a non-negotiable for us. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the issue of family, right? How many of you have come from a family? Right? Okay, if you're breathing, you've come from a family, all right? We've all come from families, right? Sometimes, some of you, you've come from great families with great parents and great homes. Some of you, you've come from some very dysfunctional families, right? And so you think about family and it's maybe not a positive experience for you. Well, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about not only your personal family, but also as it relates to this family, as we come together on Sunday mornings, the family of God. And what is interesting when we think about Sunday morning experiences, as you look around the room, you'll see this. You'll see that there's people from every different season of life that is represented. If you were to go down to our kid area afterwards, we call that our child vault after service in the gymnasium. There's just energy exploding off the walls with 100 little kids riding around on their little bikes, and that's a segment of our church. And if you show up here on Wednesday nights, there's our student ministries. And if you're a student here, we'd love to get you plugged in student ministries. There's a spot for you to sign up in our lobby after service. We love students here, but I also love coming on Wednesday nights and coming with the different groups and seeing people who are kind of right in the middle of their life and studying the Bible and growing together. And I love coming in the midweek and meeting with some of our groups, and you find yourself on that towards the end of your life and towards seniors and just talking with those people as well. And what I've realized through all of these different groups is that we are a family, and as a family, we relate to one another in some very specific ways. So this is what the psalmist is talking about. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 78, talking about family, talking about generational ministry. Here's what the psalmist writes in verse 1. He says, my people, he said, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things that we have heard and known, things that our ancestors have told us, all right? So the psalm is setting up this idea this morning that what we're talking about this morning, it's not this new idea, right? It's not just a church fad that we're going to try it this year and we're going to move away from it. No, this is something that has existed from generation upon generation. This is something significant and important, and it has to do with the different generations of faith. So I have a very difficult role here this morning is I want us to think about this in terms of where you are in the life of the church. So I have to define you this morning, right? Because everyone likes getting put in a box, right? Everyone likes being categorized, all right? So this morning, here's how I want you to think about the message. Is this morning, if you have fewer generations that are in front of you, right? So if you just have parents that are in front of you, but if you have children and grandchildren behind you, if you have fewer generations that are in front of you and more generations behind you, I'm not calling you old, okay? Let's clarify this. I don't want to get my tire slashed after service. But I'm gonna put you, you're in the older generation this morning, okay? If you have fewer generations that are in front of you and more generations that are behind you, you are in the older generation, not old, okay? You're hearing me on this, right? Not old, you're just in the older generation this morning. And if you're here this morning and you have more generations that are in front of you and you have fewer generations behind you, I'm just for this morning gonna put you in the younger generation. So I just want us to think about this as we talk about generational ministry. And I wanna lean into these two different groups. So if you can identify with being in the older generation, that there's more generations that are behind you, here's a couple verses that are for you. I'm gonna spell out two main ideas here this morning. Psalm 78:4 says, this is for the older generation. It says, we will not hide. Hide what? These truths from their descendants. We will tell the next generation what? The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. If we're to understand what generational ministry looks like, if we're going to understand what healthy family dynamics looks like in the context of faith, we need to understand this first point. Is that we need to, as an older generation, that there's generations behind this. As a dad, I speak this for myself too, as I look at my kids, that I need to remember what God has done. I need to tell the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. This is what this psalm is all about. It's a discourse on the book of Exodus as God is taking his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. He brings them through the Red Sea on dry ground to the land that God is promising them. And the psalmist is writing about this. He said, hey, remember when you were slaves? Remember when you didn't have anything to your name and God brought you out of that in verse 13 and you walked across the sea. Do you remember when that happened? You need to tell the next generation what God has done. And then in verse 15, he says, remember when you were wandering around in the desert and you were dying of thirst and you cried out to God and Moses struck the rock and water gushed out of it. Do you remember that? Because you need to tell the next generation what God had done. And then in verse 20, and it says, remember when you were wandering in the wilderness and you had no bread and you cried out to God and God delivered bread. And then in verse 24, when you cried out to God for meat and you had no meat and God gave you meat. Remember all of these moments. Remember these times of what God had done. I think it's so incumbent upon the older generation in the life of a church, in the life of a family, to remember those moments and those times of what God has done in your life. Several years ago, I had this great opportunity. Just one afternoon, my grandparents came over to my house and we were sitting on my back deck. It was a beautiful spring day. Just imagine that, a beautiful spring day, right? And it was a beautiful spring day. We're sitting out on the deck and we are having this conversation. We're getting caught up on life. And pretty soon we start this conversation and they begin remembering what God had done in their life. And they begin sharing their testimony of various things that God had done. My grandma shared the story that she was in this church and the church had gotten recarpeted and her allergies were so bad that she could no longer come to church because she was allergic to the carpet. And everywhere that she would go with animals and pollen, she just had these severe allergies. And so one day after church, she prayed with her pastor. And over the next couple weeks, she realized that God just somehow miraculously healed her of these allergies. And so she's telling me this. And I'm like, well, who am I to argue with you that God healed you? But she's saying this and she's so passionate about it. And then it was my grandpa's turn. And my grandpa begins to tell about how he has this personal relationship with Jesus. And tears began to well up in his eyes as he begins to recount how the grace of God had saved him from a life of just sin and despair. And how he's so grateful to God for what he has done. And for a couple hours, they just began to tell story after story after story of what God had done. They began telling me about how in my blood, and my great-great-grandfather used to be a circuit rider that would ride around from town to town and be a Mennonite preacher to tell different people the gospel. And as I heard these stories, I began to realize that this very blood runs through my veins, and that there was something that welled up within me to say, man, my faith is alive because the previous generation, they've seen God move in their life, and I believe that God can move in my life as well. If we're to understand generational ministry, if we're to understand what faith truly looks like in the context of family, we need to begin to recount and to remember what God has done. And when we do this, there's this very beautiful word, this beautiful word that the psalmist is describing here in verse 6. He says this, so that the next generation would know him. So why do we tell about what God has done? So that the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, they in turn would tell their children. So something very powerful happens as we as an older generation begin to open our mouth and tell the younger generations what God has done. Legacy is created. This wonderful word called legacy. Here's what legacy is. It's up on the screen for you. Legacy says this, is that what I do today will directly influence a multi-generational cycle of family traits, beliefs, and actions. Right? This is what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, I'm not just opening up my mouth just to tell my children, but so that their children's children will know, and that their children's children's children would know, because there's something powerful that happens when the older generation opens up their mouth. They begin to shape legacy in their homes. This is a powerful word. Because legacy just doesn't focus on what's going to happen 5 years from now or 10 years from now when I retire. But legacy thinks about this. Legacy thinks about 30, 50, even 100 years from now. What am I doing here in my life today that is going to influence a multi-generational cycle for 100 years from now? And so when you think about this, and when I think about this as a dad, I began to realize that my life's purpose is now refined, right? I began to realize that my purpose as a parent, your purpose as a grandparent, your purpose as an aunt or an uncle is to inspire and nurture faith to the next generation. And that is your life's greatest privilege, right? I began to realize as a dad, this is my responsibility to own and to nurture faith for my children and for my children's children. Because this is how I feel personally. I'm not going to put this on you, but this is how I feel personally. That if I arrive at a place in my life and I have all the money in the world and I have my dream house and I become the greatest pastor with all of this fame and this recognition, and my kids grow up and they have Division I scholarships and they go to the best schools, but they're so far from God and they're lost, I feel as a parent, me personally, I feel like there's part of me that I've failed. Because it's my responsibility to create legacy in my home and to pass that on to the next generation. I love what family ministry guru Reggie Joyner says. She says that the only thing that matters 100 years from now is a person's relationship with God. Just think about that. The only thing that is truly gonna matter 100 years from now is a person's relationship with God. Now, unless you have some like life serum that you're stocking up, all of us, we're not gonna be around 100 years from now, right? And so the only thing that's gonna matter 200 years from now is your children's children's relationship with God. So if you think about this, in the context of what we're talking about this morning, legacy, it is such a crucial, crucial thing for us to think about. If we truly believe what Scripture says, it is appointed what man once unto die and then the judgment. If we believe that, then legacy matters all the difference in the world. Now, I don't want to talk too liberally about death, but I was doing some research this week, and what my research found is that one out of every person, they're going to die. Did you guys know that? Like every single one of us, we're not gonna make it, right? Odds are we are going to come to the end of our life. Now, we don't know when that's gonna be. Some of you, it may be sooner. Some of you may be later. I don't think the point of legacy is when it's gonna happen. I don't think the point of legacy is how we're gonna die. The point of what legacy is saying is that when we come to that moment in our life where we breathe our last breath, what kind of legacy am I passing to the next generation? You know, as a pastor, I have this beautiful and wonderful opportunity to pastor funerals. And this is a message that you'll oftentimes hear in funerals, but we oftentimes don't hear this message outside of funerals. But I just want you to lean into this space for just a few moments this morning, is that moment when we pass here on earth, what are gonna be those things that your kids are talking about? Are they gonna talk about, how we love the Badgers, or man, he was just so great with his tools and loved to work in the shop, or man, she was so good at cooking, or she found the really good deal shopping. I mean, are those the stories that are gonna define the legacy of who you are, or is it gonna be something greater? And this is where I say, parents and grandparents, you guys are legacy creators. Aunts and uncles, you're legacy creators. Even if you're here this morning and you don't have children and you don't have a strong connection with the next generation, this is as we, as a family, as the body of Christ, get to come alongside and say that even though I'm not part of a specific immediate family, I get to be a part of the greater God's family. Again, I can have a role in building legacy. And so the encouragement this morning is to share your story. Begin recounting the wonderful deeds of the Lord. And then he says, here's the second thing for the older generation. Verse 5, he says, he decreed the statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to do what? To teach their children. Right, this is the second thing that we need to lean into as an older generation, is that we need to create intentional teaching moments. Create intentional teaching moments. We need to talk to our kids. We need to lean into those spaces and discuss faith issues with them. In the Johnston home, we have this tradition that we do on Saturday mornings. Our Saturday mornings are kind of sacred for us. We have this tradition that we call donuts and devos. Now, we've run into a little bit of a problem since moving here to Delafield, is there's not a whole lot of donut shops, right? So we've gone to Great Harvest, so you have scones and devos, which just doesn't have the same ring to it. But a couple weeks ago, we're over at Great Harvest and we're having our donuts and devos time, even though we're having scones, and we're there and we're sitting and we're talking, and I realized that I forgot my devotional book that morning that I'm gonna discuss with the kids. So I turn to my kids and say, hey, what do you guys wanna talk about this morning? Well, there on the wall on Great Harvest is a board with all of the different types of grain that they use to make their bread with. And so my older son, he's like, well, Dad, this morning I want to talk about millet. I'm like, all right, let's talk about millet. And so I'm thinking, okay, how do I create this faith moment out of millet? And then I remembered, Jesus talks about seeds. And I said, okay, guys, there was this farmer and he had this bag of millet, right? And he started scattering around the millet and some of it fell on hard ground and other of it fell. And so I told this parable of the sower and they're like, yeah, all right, awesome. And so I get done with the parable, I'm like, whew, dodge that one. And they said, okay, Dad, now we want to know about buckwheat. Tell us about buckwheat. Now, fortunately for me, Jesus told more than one story about seeds, right? So I told another story about how the farmer went out and he scattered buckwheat around, but then there was an enemy and he scattered weeds in with the buckwheat and it grew together, but then Jesus separated. So I told the whole story. And then they said, okay, Dad, that was great, but we really want to know about spelt. You know, and so, you know, I said, you will have to wait till next week for that one. And so if you have any great stories on seeds, let me know. I'm here to take some in. Here's the point of all of this, is that we need to be intentional in creating teaching moments with our kids. Be intentional about creating those teaching moments, because here's the powerful word that happens when we do this, is we create likelihood in the faith. Here's what likelihood is. Likelihood says that in the context of healthy relationships, children tend to embrace the beliefs and values of their parents. How many know this to be true? Right? We have another tradition in our home during the fall season, my wife has this crazy idea that she's going to dress all four kids up in green and gold and send them to church, right? Now, you may think about this, and in this part of the country, that's not that big of a deal. But you have to remember, we came from Minnesota, right? And so when you send four little children in green and gold into Minnesota land and everyone's wearing purple and there's those bad people who are trying to disciple your kids in evil ways, likelihood is very important, right? Likelihood is important that in the context of what? Healthy relationships. It's not rules, right? It's not creating a household where you have to do everything that dad says or do everything that mom says. But when you create relationship and dialogue, what begins to happen? Your children tend to see the things that you're most passionate about and they become most passionate about it. We see this in sports all the time. Right, those things that really stir up emotion in you, whether it's politics or sports or your job, those are going to be the things that you will see your kids become passionate about. And when we think about this idea when it comes to faith, Proverbs 22:6 just jumps off the page for me. It says this, start children off in the way that they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Proverbs is saying this, there's this principle here that says that if we invest, if we open up our mouth, if we create these intentional moments with our kids, it's going to increase the likelihood that when our kids grow up, they're going to be battered with all of these different worldviews and philosophies, but they're going to choose faith in Jesus Christ because you've modeled that for them as a parent. You've modeled that for them as a grandparent. Now, I have a little caveat to this because I've heard this verse used in a lot of different scenarios. And one of the ways that this verse is used is to say that this verse is a promise, right? That I brought my kids to church and I put them in youth group and I did all the right things and I prayed all the right prayers. And my kids are so far off and they're no longer serving God. And first off, I want to tell you this morning that if you're in that situation and your heart hurts around the fact that your children are off and they're making decisions that you know that God is just, he wants them to come back, that my heart is with you as a pastor, and my heart breaks in those moments, and that it's not a guarantee that this will happen, but it's a likelihood principle, and that God in his love for us gives us the opportunity to choose the paths of life on our own doing. But I also know this, that God is the God that brings those who are lost home. And so we keep praying and we keep believing that God will find a way to bring them back into his fold and back into his church. And so I pray that along with those of you who are in that situation this morning. But for those of us who are parents and we're in that season, I want to lean into parents just for a few moments. In that season where we're raising up the kids and we want to make likelihood happen. Here's just a thought that I want to throw past you this morning. Is that we live in such a fast-paced life, right? There's soccer practice and there's band going on and there's all kinds of activities that we're running all over the place for. And sometimes it's so difficult to be intentional. And yet as parents, we must do this. There was a study that was done. I said that only 10% of families have any sort of faith conversation outside of prayer at a meal at their home. And if we're to believe in likelihood, if we're to believe in passing the faith to the next generation, and only 10% of families are having any sort of faith conversation, how are our kids supposed to understand that? See, we live in a day and an age where we tend to outsource a lot of the things that we do with our kids. If we want our kids to be, you know, good in school, we put them in the best schools. If we want our kids to excel in sports, we put them on the best sports teams with the best coaches. But here's what I say, the Bible's very clear that when it comes to spirituality, that's not an outsourcing thing for the church to take care of. It is the personal responsibility of the parent to say, I'm going to spiritually champion my home. We're going to have faith conversations. We're going to talk about God. I'm going to recount the stories of what God has done in my life. And we ask this question. It's a very important question. Parents, grandparents, those of you who have family, how am I making faith more likely for the next generation every day? How am I doing that? What kind of conversations am I having? How am I taking those great harvest bread opportunities and just having them as we're in the store and as we're driving along the road and as we're going to bed at night, opening our mouths and bringing faith into those conversations? I was blessed growing up with two parents who loved the Lord and who modeled this so well in their life. I had a dad, every day when I go off to school, he would look at me in the eyes and he would say, son, go with God today. And it was a blessing, it was an affirmation for me to recognize that there's something in me that even though the whole world is trying to come against that, man, I can stand for my faith in this generation. I would come home from school and my mom would look at me, she'd say, hey, I was praying for you all day today. How was your day? You know, I live in an environment where my faith was able to grow because my parents were modeling that for me. And for those of you who haven't had that experience, I just have to say, we are at a church that I can celebrate that this is happening. I love going back in our kids' area. There are so many sharp, sharp kids leaders who are doing this with their kids in that context. And I celebrate those who said that even though I'm not doing this with my kids at home, I'm doing that with the kids here in church. All right, so those are the two things I want you to think about, older generation. How do I make more faith more likely? I think about legacy and likelihood. Now this morning, I also want to talk about the younger generation, right? So if we just lean on the older generation and we don't talk about the younger generation, we may ask this question. If the faith doesn't get passed on to the next generation, whose fault really is it? And the answer is yes, right? There's responsibility of the younger generation. So take a look at what verse 8 says. It says this. It says that as they were talking about faith, as they were sharing and recounting the works of God, here's what a generation said. It says that they would not be like their ancestors. This is what we don't want to be like, younger generation. A stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God and whose spirits were not faithful to Him. There's two words that kind of jump off the page for me when you talk about stubborn and rebellious, is that as a younger generation, I think that sometimes as you look forward and you look at your parents and you look at your grandparents and you look at the older generations in the church and you say, well, why do they do ministry that way? And why do they like the songs that way? And it's so easy to push back and to say, no, I like things my way. There's something that needs to be in the heart of the younger generation that we don't become stubborn and rebellious. So here's two key words I want you to think about, younger generation. The first key word is this, is honor. To come against stubbornness and rebelliousness, we need to honor. Honor means to lift up and assign great value, preciousness, and as you esteem their worth, to bring to attention, to respect. See, there's a difference between obeying and honoring. In fact, Jesus talks about this, that there's those people who do the things that they're supposed to do, but they do it, you know, with that grumbly attitude, right? Mom or dad asks the kids to take the trash out, and they're like, okay, I'll take the trash out, but they're letting you know all the way while they're doing it how much they hate it, and they despise you, and they despise life for making you do it, right? You've been there before, you know this. There's a difference between obedience and honor. Honor is to say, hey, I assign such great value to you that my heart is to do whatever is pleasing to you. And as a younger generation, we need to have this heart. You know, you may say, well, you really don't know my parents. You don't really know kind of the background that I grew up in. I mean, I was forgotten 17 times at the YMCA after basketball practice. I know, I counted. I mean, if you knew my parents, you wouldn't be able to honor them. Here's what I'll say, is that I know that not all of us have grown up in perfect homes. But there's a difference between respect and honor. And I believe that honor is one of those things that is given, while respect is one of those things that is earned. So even if you don't respect maybe some of the choices that the older generation has made, some of the choices that your parents have made, biblically speaking, our response to those generations that have gone before us is to esteem them, to lift them up, to value them with honor. See, to dishonor means just to treat as ordinary. And so I think that there's something wonderful and beautiful that happens in the life of the church when the younger generation is esteeming and lifting up and assigning value to the older generation. And the older generation is looking at the life and the vitality and the fullness of the generations that are behind them. And there is this health that exists in the church. So the first word is honor. The second word is this, is humility. The second word is humility. Humility is putting others first by giving up what you think you deserve. There was a study done by the University of Texas A&M that they did a study in the workforce of the emerging generation, and they started interviewing all of these key leaders in these organizations about the next generation coming into the workforce. And they said, we want you to describe one word that stands out to you about this upcoming generation. And so they wrote down all of these words, and then the research, they put it all together. And then they came back to this emerging generation, and they said, we did this study on you to say that there was one word that stood out to us above all other words, of one word that described you about what you're bringing into the workplace. And the word started with the letter E. So immediately the emerging generation said, well, of course, it's exceptional and it's energized. And, you know, all of these wonderful words. And the researchers looked at the emerging generation and said, the word was entitled. It was entitled. Oh, you don't need to clap. I mean, you can't. I don't know if where we should go with that one. See, we live in this day and age, and honestly, for those who are millennials, and I'm kind of right on the cusp of this, I have to say that this entitlement philosophy, it's not really our fault, right? because we were given soccer trophies just for going to practice, right? We didn't have to win a single game. You got a trophy, right? And you had the little thermometer in your bathtub and you ever held your hand and it was okay. And you got a helmet when you went to the bathroom and everything was just fine in your life. And you were told you could achieve beyond what you could even dream of, right? This is what we've been told, right? So of course we're entitled, right? And of course we lean into this, but this isn't scriptural, right? This isn't the attitude that we should have when we think about the older generations. We're not entitled, right? We don't know best. There is much to be learned. There is much wisdom to be gained by the generations that have gone before us. And so when you think about these two generations, the older generation and the younger generation, and how we respond to this, you ask this question, why on earth did God create family dynamics? Why did God create generations like this? I mean, there seems like there's so much dysfunction and there seems like there can be so much conflict as we try to resolve these things. Why on earth did God create generations like this? And I believe he kind of spells out the answer in the Ten Commandments. God gives 10 rules to the people of Israel, and he said, I'm not going to make it complicated. I'm just going to give you 10. And on number 4, he says this. He says, I want you to honor your father and mother. That's the children. Honor your father and mother so that you may live a long life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. See, there's this dynamic that is going on when the older generation begins to tell what God has done in their lives and they begin to shape legacy and see their life's mission to pass the faith to the younger generation. And as the younger generation is honoring and lifting up and obeying and responding to the older generation, there's this beautiful thing that happens. God says that I am going to bring you into land. I'm going to bless you when family relationship and dynamic happens in that cycle. In other words, what God is telling the people of Israel, he's saying, I'm going to bring you into the land. But if you don't do this, I will also take you out. And we see time after time, as the psalmist is recounting here in Psalm 78, he says, remember those times that God had done those things and you didn't open up your mouth? Remember those times that as the older generation was telling you these things, your heart was hard and you didn't honor and you weren't humble around what God was doing and the faith broke down. And what scripture says is that everyone did right in their own eyes and their society became corrupt and the Babylonians came in and the Assyrians came in and it became dysfunctional for the family of God. So when you think about what God is orchestrating here, when he's thinking about family, here's what he's saying. He said, why did God create family? Why did God create multi-generational dynamics? Here's the reason. Here's the big idea. So that God can bring glory to himself from generation to generation. He created family to bring glory to God from generation to generation. I love the old Puritan saying that it is man's chief end to glorify God forever. That's what we're supposed to do. And when we live in this family dynamic, parents, and grandparents, when we live in this family dynamic, kids, and there's this beautiful cycle of telling and sharing faith and honor and lifting up in humility, God is glorified and is honored, and he bestows his blessing upon the family. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to take a moment this morning to recognize that we're not perfect people, and we haven't come from perfect families. But God, even in the midst of that, you created this beautiful structure of family to do something wonderful in us. And so, Lord, this morning, I just pray for those who find themselves in the older generation. Lord, those who find themselves shaping legacy for their children or for their grandchildren, for people who are behind them. Lord, I pray that you'd give them the strength and the courage, Lord, to step out and to open up their mouth, God, to share those things that you have done in their life. Lord, I pray for those who find themselves in the younger generation, Lord, that their hearts would be soft to learn and to grow from the wisdom and to be able to respect and honor those who have gone before that. And Lord, as we model this display of family here in the local church, it would be a spectacle for the rest of our culture that is trying to figure out family and what family is all about. And Lord, through that process, you would be glorified in such an incredible way. And so, Father, I pray that you would increase this value of family. And Lord, that we would see generation upon generations of faith happen here at Elmbrook. We pray in Jesus' name, Amen.